I'd like to speak this afternoon particularly about three who are for us and the three that are against us. That is, when I say three for us, I speak of the Godhead, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But we have three enemies too, the world, and the flesh, and the devil. And I'd like to speak with the Lord's help about how we have grace and power to meet these situations, because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I appeal to you, dear young people starting out in life, that the Lord might give you grace to make those decisions in your life that would be for his honor and glory. I'd like to start by looking at a verse in Joel, the book of Joel, two books after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Well, I trust that each one of you, dear young people, have made that once for all decision, that you have received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. That is a thing you only have to do once, to receive him. And that very moment you become a child of God. That very moment you receive a new life, and you have the power by the Spirit to go on and live to please the Lord Jesus. That is a, shall I say, a once-for-all decision, because when the Lord saves you, it is an eternal salvation. Tells us, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But then there is the decisions that we have to make every day of our lives, those decisions that affect our life down here. And I was thinking in connection with this verse, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There are indeed a large group of young people here today, and those of us who are older too, we also are making decisions. And although it says here the day of the Lord, referring to the time of judgment, for us there is a manifestation of our lives. And you can have a saved soul but a lost life. You can be assured that you'll be in heaven, but you could also have a lost life, a life that you could have lived for the Lord Jesus, who loved you enough and me enough to die for us. And you could have decided day by day to live for him. But oh, how sad it is to think that there should be such a lack of gratitude in our hearts for such a wonderful Savior that we would not desire to live each day to please him. So this is a decision that we have to make day by day. Indeed, I might say moment by moment. It's a constant thing in our lives, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. And so, as we see the world getting farther and farther away from God, how important it is that there should be that decision in our lives. And we need help from the Lord for this. And he can give us the help that we need. He can give us the strength that we need to make those right decisions so that we would go on and live for him. Well, as I say, we have the Father, and in the Scripture we find that when it speaks of the Father, then we see in contrast with the Father the world. If you turn to First Epistle of John in the second chapter, First Epistle of John in the second chapter, the 15th verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here we see the Father set in contrast, so to speak, with this vast world system that we have about us. That's why it says in John's epistle, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There was the most marvelous expression of God's love when he gave the dearest object of his heart, his own son, and this world said, I don't want the Son of God. They said, they made a decision. They didn't want him. And the world has a system of things that is set up to try and keep you from knowing the love of God. It has all kinds of pleasures and everything to offer to you that would hinder you from enjoying that love that is in the heart of God. And you know very well how very strong it is. I have been young once. I'm a bit older now, but I understand, and I'm sure that you understand, that there is a strong pull from the world, the things that are seen, all those things that glitter in this world that seem so attractive, that seem so worthwhile, that seem worth living for. These all are set before us day by day. Advertising is increasing. All these kind of things are brought into homes by television, and people can see the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them as Satan showed them to the Lord Jesus. And they seem very attractive, worthwhile, but oh, how much time they take and how they tend to draw our hearts away from knowing the love that is in the heart of God our Father. But this world is indeed strong, but there's one that is stronger, and that is the Father. We were reading this morning about the Father's love that drew us. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. When you and I came to the Lord, came to the God our Father in all our need, like the prodigal returning and saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. What kind of a welcome did he receive? Oh, his Father threw his arms around him and kissed him and clothed him with the best robe. The ring, the feast, all were his. That's the way God responds to a little response from your heart and mine. And so we see here then that there is this system, love not the world. It's making a strong pull for each one of us, and especially in this day and age where there is a larger measure of prosperity than many have known in the past. And so you have to make a choice in this, whether you're going to go on through life in the enjoyment and appreciation of what the Father has done in sending his Son for you, or whether you're going to allow the world to mold your life. It wants to mold your life. When you go to school, they want to mold your life. They want to plan it for you, how you should live, how you should dress, how you should choose your profession, and all this sort of thing. The whole world system is presented to you, and you have a decision to make. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I know it thrills our hearts to see young people going to school, hearing all this offer that the world has. Young people of ability, perhaps first in their class, but who say, oh, but my ability doesn't belong to myself. I've received it, and I owe it to the one who loved me enough to send the dearest object of his heart to save me. And so we have the world and the Father set in opposition. We see them, as it were, opposed. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we see those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our brother Erisman used to tell us that these specially appeal at different periods of life. In youth, the lust of the flesh. And a lot of young people, I'm speaking specially to you, I know you feel that when you're young. There's the lust of the flesh. There seems to be so much that appeals, that makes you want to do this or that without reference to whether it's pleasing to God or whether it's not. And then there's the lust of the eyes, all that's put out before your eyes to make you go after the things that glitter in this world. And that's the lust of the eyes. And then position, to gain a position, to be perhaps president of some company, to be in a high position in this world. It's all held out to us. Lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's the world system. But then we think of the Father's love. This world, with all its glitter, with all its gut, said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so we see the two set in opposition. And then we have, next, we have the flesh within us. That's in Galatians chapter 5. I'd like you to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I know if you're a real child of God, you do want to please the Lord Jesus. There is within you that desire. I have that confidence as I speak. It's always a joy to me when I look at young people, no matter how worldly to me they may seem, to know that underneath it all, they possess a new life that responds to the claims of Christ. And I address myself in that way to that new life. I'm trying to pour some water into the well, because if the pump's not working, you have to prime the pump, and then you get lots out, far more than you poured in. And so that's just what I want to do. If you're a real child of God, underneath all the rubbish and all those things that have perhaps gripped your life, there is that new man there, that new man that responds to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a conflict within, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But which is the stronger? Is that flesh in you and I stronger than that divine guest that God has given to indwell your body and mine? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God. That is, the Spirit of God dwells inside your body. And so that chapter closes, 1 Corinthians 6, by saying, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so the flesh is pretty strong, isn't it? It is especially strong when we're young. In middle life, as I said, there is the lust of the eyes. We tend, when we come to middle life, to likely feel we've sort of got somewhere. We've got a nice home, a nice car. We've sort of climbed to a position of semi-security, as we feel. And we strive for that in middle life. But you know, as we get older, why, we begin to relax our grasp. I say to my wife sometimes, this is probably the last time we'll paint this house. You know, as you get older, you realize that those kind of things don't have the same appeal. Does that mean that Satan's not working? Oh no, the pride of life. The pride of life. When we get older, we're liable to think we've got somewhere. We're pretty important people because we've climbed somewhere in the Christian life. But oh, brethren, we can't keep ourselves. The world is that vast system, and the flesh inside never improves. God Himself does not attempt to improve that old nature. Did you think after you were saved that somehow that flesh was going to improve? That you wouldn't want those wrong things any longer? Oh, it's not true. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. Don't ever hope that if you live a little longer, those desires will fade out. They'll just be replaced by other things, that's all. They'll just be other things that come in. As we get older, other things come in to take the place that we once craved when we were young. So it is, dear young people. But is there a stronger one? Which is the stronger? Oh, you say you don't know how strong that pull is, that old nature in me, just constantly popping up and want to do something wrong. But you have someone who's stronger. You have the Holy Spirit of God. The power is unlimited. I could stall on a hill with my car. I think I have a fairly good motor in my car. But I could stall on a small hill if I didn't step on the gas. I have to use the power that's there. And you have that power within you by the Spirit of God. And the beloved Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There is power for you by the Spirit of God to live to please Him. And so we have the Father and the world in opposition. That flesh within, but on the other side, the Holy Spirit of God, one of the persons of the Holy Trinity, indwelling your body and abiding with you forever. The difference is that in heaven, there will be two things that we have here we won't have there. That is, we have that flesh within us, and that flesh lusts after evil things, and it won't change. And then we also have bodies of humiliation. Maybe there's a young person sitting here and say, well, I have a splitting headache today. I can hardly listen. Well, you won't have those hindrances in heaven, but you still have, even now, the same new life and the same power that you're going to have in heaven. What triumph there can be in the Christian life when we draw upon the resources that God has provided for us. So we have within us then the Holy Spirit of God, the power so that we can live to please Him. Then if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, verse 14 I'll read, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It was particularly the first part of that 15th verse I wanted you to notice. There we see Christ and Belial, Satan, set in opposition. Oh, the devil is so strong. When I was a young person, there was a great effort made to deny that there was a reality, a person in the Bible spoken of as the devil, Satan. See, I was taught when I was young, not by my parents, but by other people, that devil was just the bad inside of you. It's not true. The devil is a real person. There are two powers that are superior to man, the power of God and the power of Satan. Two powers. People talk about being free moral agents, but you're not free when there are two powers above you, stronger than yourself. And you're not set free, as the Lord Jesus said, until the Son sets you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And if you're not saved, you're still under the power of Satan, who's blinding your eyes. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And dear young people, even as believers, Satan can get power over our lives. Yes, the Lord tells us about Peter. We'll look at it shortly. It says about Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Thank God, Peter was a real believer, but there was a power that was greater than Peter, and that was Satan, the victory. And then when you find all the power of Satan, I think sometimes of when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, Satan didn't want to let them go. It was Pharaoh, of course, but it was Pharaoh representing Satan. And he said, why did we let these people go from serving us? And he gathered together all the chariots of Egypt and came out against them. Sometimes you feel like that, don't you? As if all the chariots of Egypt has come against you. But oh, how wonderful. There is one who's greater. The Lord Jesus, the one with the nail-pierced hands, the one who died for me. And he says, do you need help, Gordon? I'm up there for you. I understand all about you. I know about your emotions. I know about your body, everything about you. I saw your body before you were ever born into this world. Thine eyes did behold my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned before there were any of them. God knew about all those things that you possess, physical weaknesses, emotional weaknesses. He knows all about them. Isn't it wonderful you have a Savior like that? And he says, I'm going to live for you up there. And if you need any help, don't despair. Just look up. I'm there for you. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, you say, but I failed. He said, all right, I'm your advocate. I'll plead your case. I'll give you restoration. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, dear young people, don't get discouraged. You have, as it tells us, the story about Elisha when he woke up one morning. All the armies of the enemy were surrounding the city where he lived. And there, his young man, who was his helper, got up in the morning and he said, what shall we do? And Elisha said, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and it says the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about the city. And he said to this young man who was so afraid, he said, those that are with us are more than those that are against us. So it is, dear young people, oh, how wonderful that you and I can, in spite of it all. You say you're not in the same setting as I am. Your home is different. Yes, we're all different. Different makeups, different homes, different assemblies, different situations. I can't enter into yours fully, but the Lord Jesus can. He knows everything. And the prophet could sleep that night, even though the city was being surrounded. And that's where God gives that peace that passes all understanding. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear young people, we're talking about realities. Some of us, in some measure, have proved this. We look back on our lives, we think, oh, how many times we would have slipped if it wasn't for His grace that kept us when we called for help. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. And then He restores too. Who of us could say we have never needed to be restored? We need it over and over again. Oh, what a blessed thing. So we have the world, and the flesh, and the devil. We have the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Son, who died for us, who has made us free, who lives for us, who's our great High Priest and our Advocate. Now, I'd just like to look briefly to look at two or three little instances. First of all, in connection with the world, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, just the first part of this 10th verse, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, this was a dear young man. Paul speaks of him as a co-worker. He labored with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps you've done that. Maybe you've joined in quite a few things to help in the assembly. You've gathered the children in. You've helped, taught a Sunday school class, but you got discouraged. You got discouraged. People didn't appreciate it. The children didn't behave. You just sort of said, it's no use. It's too difficult. And I expect that's what's happened to Demas, too. And out there was the world glittering. Out there were young people laughing and smiling, and he was hurt and wounded. And he says, I'm going to try the world. He turned aside. He fades out of the picture. A saved soul, but a lost life. Oh, dear young people, don't be discouraged. When these things happen, and they do happen, things come in. People say things that hurt. People misjudge. People do a great many things. They did them to our Savior. They do them to us. But I say, don't turn aside. Don't be like dear Demas. He left the Apostle Paul. And in that day of manifestation, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In that day when Demas's life is manifested, I believe there will be that which is to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. But there will be a blank. There will be a lost period. He forsook Paul. He loved this present world. He lost sight of the Father's love which could have sustained him. Oh, I want to encourage you. When those things happen, just go, and as it were, when those bitter waters are there, throw in the tree. And you'll find that the bitter waters can be made sweet. Oh, may the Lord encourage you not to be like Demas. There's another man, perhaps we have time to turn to it in Hebrews 11. This is the opposite. Verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here's another young man. Tragedy came in his young life. He was taken from that ark of bulrushes, taken away from his home and taken into the court of Pharaoh. In another way, people could have looked at it and say, oh, but it was a marvelous opportunity this young man had. He could have become very great in this world, and he could have been a very effectual help for the people of God, because he could have been one of the pharaohs of Egypt and influenced things so that things would be made easier for the people of God. He could have looked at all those things and said, I'm going to climb. I'm going to be one of the great of Egypt. But the time came when he came to years. The hour of decision came in his life. He had a choice to make. He either had to choose to suffer affliction for the people of God. I often say, it doesn't say he chose to have a good time with the people of God. Sometimes you do. You have a real good time with the people of God. But sometimes you have a rough time with the people of God too. Sometimes it's not always that way. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He wasn't like Demas when the crush came, when the decision had to be made. He gave up everything this world had to offer, its glory, its glitter. The pyramids stand there to be a monument to the glory of Egypt in the past. There's no monument to Moses. He was buried by God himself, a far greater honor. No one knows where his sepulcher is because the Lord buried him. But oh, what a useful life. What a moment it will be when his life passes into review. Do you think he'll be sorry that he gave up the glory of Egypt? Oh, I say 1,000 times no, as our brother said. No, it's worthwhile. As someone said, the path of faith is worthwhile, were it 1,000 times harder than it is. He had a decision to make. Chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. They pushed him away. They didn't appreciate him. They said, who made thee a ruler and a judge? But he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He had a little time of setback, like was mentioned about John the Baptist. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, but God used him. It was a good decision, wasn't it? You'll never be sorry that you make a decision. When the world offers you a great deal, and you say, but I belong to the Lord Jesus. I want to live to please Him. Moses made a right decision. Demas made a very sad decision because he chose the things of this world. And now we find in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and tells us in the last verse, just the last phrase of this last verse, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here was a man in a great position, honored of God, chosen to be God's king, but there came a time when there was a tremendous appeal to the flesh. His eyes caught somebody who made a great appeal to him, beautiful, worth going after, as he thought. So he went out and went in violent disobedience to the word of God and took Uriah's wife. Oh, dear young people, you can spoil your life this way too. David was restored afterwards, but the sword didn't depart from his house. Oh, I beseech you, dear young people, when those temptations come, and they do come in your life, and they come pretty strong sometimes, remember, it displeases the Lord. You say, they just overcome me. But who is strongest? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can you give the Lord strength? Can the Lord give you strength, I meant to say, for the occasion? Yes, he can. We find a similar situation. I won't turn to it in connection with Joseph. Joseph had a situation similar that was presented to him. Someone, the opposite sex, pressing on him, trying to get him to defile his body. And this pressure became great from day to day. But what was the decision that Moses made? Moses said that, pardon me, that Joseph made. He said, God forbid that I should do this great wickedness and sin against God. Was it worthwhile? Just think of the life of Joseph after this. Just think of how God used him. It wasn't all smooth. He really had a hard time for a while. But all I'm sure, if you said to Joseph at the end of his life, "Are you sorry you said no on that occasion?" Oh, he said, "God had a plan my whole life. And that was just part of the way he was fitting me for a place that I could be used for him." Dear young people, those temptations are allowed of God. But the Lord Jesus is stronger. And so this was a temptation to the flesh. And so in one case we find a man giving in, King David, wonderful man. He gave in. Another case we see one, and he didn't give in. Is it worthwhile? Oh, how often when we give way, we bring sorrow into our lives. It says his reproach shall not be wiped away. True, the Lord restores. Bless his name that he does. But oh, I plead with you, dear young people, remember, Satan is seeking to lead you astray, and the flesh is pretty strong. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the Spirit of God can give you the strength to be the overcoming one. May you rely upon him. And then last of all, we have the Lord Jesus and Satan. And we see the Lord Jesus down here in this world, how beautifully it's brought before him. But first of all, let us look at Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired that he might have you, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan wanted to get Peter, and Peter didn't realize his weakness. He didn't realize how very weak he was. "You've said that. That's one thing I'll never do," a brother said to me one time. "There was one thing I said I'd never do," but he said, "I did it. I did it." And dear young people, never say, "I wouldn't do that." Just say, "I need the Lord's help." Peter said he would never deny his Lord, and he meant every word of it, but he did. He didn't draw upon that source of power. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," but he trusted himself. Which was the stronger? Christ was stronger, but without Christ, Peter was pretty weak, and so am I, and so are you. But oh, then we think of the Lord Jesus. I won't turn to it. In the 16th chapter of John, it says, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Oh, just think of that blessed one. Here in this world, surrounded by everything, all kinds of things that would distress you and I, rejected by the nation, misunderstood by his people, crowned with thorns, everything that he went through in his blessed pathway of obedience. But the Lord Jesus met every temptation by that new life and by the power of the Spirit, because the Lord Jesus is that life himself. And he said he had nothing in him. Nothing in him. So that when Satan came, there was no response. The Lord Jesus' desire was to please his Father. So I say, you have the life of Christ. To us, it's a new life. He is that eternal life which was with the Father from all eternity. But you and I have been given that new life. Is Christ stronger? Is he able? Yes, he's able. And he can give you and I the strength when Satan comes and all his forces against us. And perhaps you feel that, as I said about Pharaoh. You feel he just coming sometimes full force against you. You feel so weak. Oh, isn't it wonderful? You have the very life of Christ within you. And Satan has nothing to draw upon in that new life. That's the holy life of the Lord Jesus that is imparted to us, that eternal life. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, and his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." That new life that you and I have is the very life of Christ. Oh, how blessed then. So we have then these three that are against us. The world, and the flesh, and the devil. We have the whole Godhead for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Father set in opposition to the world, the Holy Spirit in opposition to the flesh, and Christ as against Satan. I don't need to ask you which is the stronger, but which one are you and I going to allow? Are we going to allow our lives to be governed by the world and the flesh and the devil? Or are we going to seek grace day by day to look up and seek to the Father, His rightful place in our lives, to give the Holy Spirit His place to lead us and guide us, to give the Lord Jesus, that blessed one, His place of kingship, so to speak? That is the one who occupies the throne in our lives so that we honor Him and seek to please Him. Oh, dear young people, you can decide once for all for Christ. But in these things, it's constantly feeling our own utter weakness and looking up and asking the Lord for strength. Some of you have heard the little poem about the life of Rowland Hill and how there was a lady that was going to some great event. As she came along, there was an open-air meeting going on, and Rowland Hill was preaching. And the driver of the coach hollered out, "Make way, make way." He had a woman who was going to a royal entertainment of some kind in the carriage. And Rowland Hill said, "There's going to be a public sale here today." He said, "'Tis the king's highway, and I hold it today in the name of the King of Kings." And he said, "I'm going to offer this woman on sale today, and I see bidders for her. We have bidders too for our souls, the world and the flesh and the devil." And then in his little talk he said, "But there's another bidder, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's bidding for this woman." He said, "And what hast thou to offer, thou man of sorrows unknown?" He said, "I'll offer my cross of suffering. I'll offer her trial in this world. Salvation, but," he said, "with endless love in my home above, all should be righted there." Her answer was, "Lord Jesus," she said as she bowed her head, "the highest bidder art thou." He's the highest bidder. He's made a bid for your soul. He's paid the price at Calvary. We belong to Him. I just tell one little story, too, at the end. Interested me when I was a young person. Perhaps some here I know remember Brother McCleave, who used to live in Montreal, and he told about a picture that was in an art gallery of a young man, and he was at a game of chess, and on the other side of the drawing was Satan, and the young man was sitting opposite to Satan, and they were playing chess, and things were set on the table so that on this chess table, and he was what they call checkmated. It seemed that any move that he was going to make, he was going to be defeated. There was a very, very famous chess player that came along, and he sat there, and he sat there, and he sat there, and at last, he figured a move where he could escape that power that was against him. And he said, "Bring me a chessboard." He arranged it just as it was in the picture, and he showed how there was a move that could be made, that Satan would be defeated. And dear young people, you can make that move. The Lord Jesus will help you. You say, "That's where I am. I'm checkmated. I'm just in a spot where there seems no release." You're not. There's one who's stronger. There's one who's greater. And I beg of you to allow Him to take control in your life. Give Him the place of lordship and honor that He deserved, that He died to win. You're going to give Him all the honors and all the glory up in that Father's house above. Isn't it worthwhile to do it down here? And not to have a lost life, but to have a life that through wondrous grace could be in little measure preserved for His glory and praise. He'll help you, dear young people. Maybe this very gathering together for these 3 days will be the time when the Lord will help you to seek to give the Lord Jesus His rightful place, to change the whole order of your life and not allow the world and the flesh and the devil, but to allow that blessed Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to come in with power and help you to live a life that is for the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus and for eternal blessing. May He help you in this decision today and tomorrow and every day until He comes.